Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 2. Thank you so much to the musicians. Romans chapter 2. I'm going to ask that if you would take and if you would stand if you are able with me as we read our text this morning. We're going to read Romans chapter 12 verses 1 and 2. I'm going to also ask you if you'll read it with me. It's just two verses, and so if you would stand as we give honor to the Word of God, as we look to the Word of God, that it's God speaking to us, and together we will read Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Since it's our theme verse for the year, let's read verse 2 again. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. May God add His blessing to His Word. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, we ask you that you would bless your word in our hearts now, that you would draw us close to yourself, that our hearts would be changed, that our minds would be changed. And Father, we would go forth from this place motivated to serve you, to love you, to honor you with our lives. For it's in Christ's name we pray it. Amen. As we look at our text this morning, we see that there tells us to be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. What is the motivation? What is the reason? Why would we ever want to be transformed? Why would we want to not be conformed to this world? It's much easier to be conformed to the world. It's much easier to go with the flow. It's much easier to do what everybody else is doing. I'd like to read you a story this morning, or tell you a story, half read, half tell. It was a man by the name of William Borden. In 1904, that's 110, 112 years ago, he graduated from a Chicago high school. He was heir to the Borden family fortune, not the dairy Borden, but his father was a lawyer. And as a high school graduation present, he was given a around-the-world trip. And so for his graduation, he traveled all around the world. He traveled through Asia, the Middle East, Europe, and he felt a growing burden for the people of the world. Finally, as he went home, he wrote and he said, "I desire to give my life to be a missionary." One friend expressed disbelief that Bill was throwing himself away to be a missionary. In response, he wrote two words in the back of his Bible. He wrote the words, "No reserves." Even though young Borden was wealthy, he arrived on the campus of Yale University in 1905, trying to look just like one of the other freshmen. Very quickly, his classmates noticed that there was something very unusual about him, and it wasn't that he had lots of money. One of them wrote, "He came to college far ahead spiritually of any of us. He had already given his heart in full surrender to Jesus Christ. We who were his classmates learned to lean on him and find in him a strength that was as solid as a rock because of his settled purpose and consecration." Those of you that were with us in Sunday school this morning and we talked about Daniel, sounds a little bit like Daniel. You see, it wasn't just Daniel. During his college years, Bill Borden made an entry into his personal journal that defined what his classmates were seeing in him. That entry said, listen to this, "Say no to self and yes to Jesus every time. Say no to self and yes to Jesus every time. His first disappointment at Yale came when the university president spoke in a convocation about the students' need of having a fixed purpose. He said he neglected to say what our purpose should be and where we would get the strength to fulfill that purpose. He surveyed the Yale faculty and much of the student body, and he lamented that he saw a spiritual poverty in both the faculty and in the students. He said they were marked by moral weakness and sin-ruined lives. During his first semester at Yale, Borden started something that would transform the campus. One of his friends described how it began. It was well into the first term when Bill and I began to pray together in the morning before breakfast. How many people were there? Two. I cannot say positively whose suggestion it was, but I'm sure it must have been Bill's. We had been meeting only a short time when a third student joined, and soon a fourth student joined. The time was spent in prayer after a brief reading of Scripture. Bill's handling of Scripture was helpful. He would read to us from the Bible, show us something that God had promised, and then proceed to claim that promise with assurance. Borden's small morning prayer group gave birth to a movement that soon spread across the campus. By the end of the first year, 150 freshmen were meeting for prayer and Bible study. By the time he was a senior, 1,000 of Yale's 1,300 students were meeting in such groups. That's quite something to have accomplished. Borden made it his habit to seek out the most incorrigible students and try to bring them to salvation. They divided up, the sophomore year, they divided the classes up into 300 and appointed people to pray and to work with others that were not Christians. And as they were dividing them up, they'd come to some particularly hard ones, and there would be silence. And he said, "I'll take them. I'll do it." His outreach was not confined to Yale. He cared about widows and orphans and the disabled. Remember, he's 18, 19 years old. He rescued drunks from the streets of New Haven. He tried to rehabilitate them. He founded the Yale Hope Mission. One of his friends wrote that he might often be found in the lower parts of the city at night, on the street, in a cheap lodging house or some restaurant to which he had taken a poor, hungry fellow to feed him, seeking to lead men and women to Jesus Christ. Borden's missionary call narrowed to the Muslim Kansu people in China. Once he fixed his eyes on that goal, Borden never wavered. He also challenged his classmates to consider missionary service. One of them said, "He certainly was one of the strongest characters I have known, and he put backbone into the rest of us on the campus." Although he was a millionaire, Bill seemed to realize always that he must be about his father's business and not wasting time in pursuing amusement. Although Borden refused to join a fraternity, he did more with his classmates in his senior year than ever before. He presided over the huge missionary conference held at Yale and served as president of the Honor Society Phi Beta Kappa. Upon graduation, Borden turned down some high-paying jobs. In his Bible, he wrote two more words. Does anybody remember what the first words were? No reserves. The next words was no retreats. No reserves, no retreats. He went on to do graduate work at Princeton Seminary. When he finished his studies, he sailed for China. Because he was hoping to work with Muslims, he stopped first in Egypt to study Arabic. While there, he contracted spinal meningitis. Within a month, 25-year-old William Borden was dead. When the news of his death was cabled back to the U.S., the story was carried by nearly every American newspaper. A wave of sorrow went round the world. Borden not only gave away his wealth, but himself in a way so joyous and natural that it seemed a privilege rather than a sacrifice. Was Borden's untimely death a waste? Not in God's perspective. Prior to his death, Borden had written two more words in his Bible. Underneath the words, no reserves, no retreats, he wrote, no regrets. No regrets. When, I might just mention that when he died, or just briefly before he died, he had organized students to disseminate a booklet that was a tract by a converted Muslim to an entire city of 800,000 people. Maybe that's where he contracted the meningitis. There were two wills that were probated in the fall of 1913. Both of them were extraordinary men, William Borden and J.P. Morgan. You may have heard of J.P. Morgan. You may have heard of J.P. Morgan Chase. Both of them were devout believers. Morgan was worth $100 million. Borden was worth about $1 million. If you want to know today's money, that's $2 billion and $20 million today. Yet Borden's bequest to Christian causes was almost double of J.P. Morgan's. No reserve, no retreat, no regrets. What motivates a man to do those things? What motivates a man to not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of his mind? What made this young man of 19 years of age, and we could go through different things, perhaps it was the love of Christ that constrained him. He must needs tell the masses of the world that know not Jesus Christ that there's a Savior that died for them. But I want you to notice that there's a connective word that starts there at the beginning of chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore. I beseech you because of this. I beseech you on the basis of this. And so what is the basis that Paul begs them, implores them to be conformed not to the world? If you look in Romans chapter 11, the few verses just before this, in verse 33, it says this, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." The Apostle Paul has just written 11 chapters in the book of Romans, telling them of the glories of our Savior and of our God. He has written 11 chapters, and at the end of those 11 chapters, he's beside himself, and he's singing the Hallelujah Chorus. Have you ever heard the Hallelujah Chorus? I hear it, and I'm wanting to jump to my feet. I'm wanting to sing. I'm wanting to sing Praise God. And here's the Apostle Paul. He's just written all of this in the book of Romans, and he says, look at who our God is. And he concludes the doxology that he gives, for of God and through God and to God are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And so he takes, and as a result of everything that he's written, he says, I beseech you therefore. And you know that word beseech there? It's the same word that is used in John 14 for the Comforter. Parakaleo, the paraclete. And so though it's a strong word, it's a word that he comes and he says, hey, buddy, hey, brothers, I beseech you. I'm right alongside of you. I ask you, I beg you, I implore you to give yourself, give your bodies a living sacrifice. And so the idea that the Apostle Paul here has is that everything that has gone on before in Romans is the basis for doing this. That's the motivation for doing this. I want to just take a moment as an aside. Out in the hallway, there is a Bible study reading that we have encouraged you to do. And it starts not only in the book of Genesis, but it starts in the book of Romans. And you will read through the whole Bible, but it's a little bit different reading. But I was encouraged, Mr. Lane was talking about the providence of God. I'm not smart enough or organized enough to do this, but I believe that God has done this. You start out in Genesis and you start out in Romans. And folks, I want to encourage you, if you start today, you'll be through Romans chapter 7. I want you to read a couple extra chapters and get through chapter 11. In fact, I would encourage you to read the first 11 chapters of Romans over and over and over again, because that's the basis, that's the reason, that is the motivation that Paul gives to us, that we present our bodies a living sacrifice unto him, and that we also would not be conformed to this world. Folks, this world has a strong pull on us. This world has a strong influence upon us. And he says, don't be conformed to it. And he says, don't be conformed to it because of what I've written in those first 11 chapters. So I would encourage you to read those first 11 chapters. But I want you to look, and we're going to go very briefly, very quickly over them. I want you to look at something. I want you to see that the Apostle Paul says to not be conformed to the world, but be transformed because, and I tried to pick out a word, because of the awesome things that are in here in the book of Romans. Because of the radical things that are here in the book of Romans. I chose a different word. Not awesome, not radical, but I've chosen the word profound. Profound. Paul says to not be conformed to this world because of the profound sinfulness that God has saved us from. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Do you understand what God has saved? We look at this table, and I've been here 32, 33 years. You multiply that times 6. Let's just make round figure. 200 times I've come in here and seen this table. Oh, well, we're here again. We're going to celebrate the Lord's table. Doesn't sound much like celebration, does it? Do we realize the profound sinfulness from which we have been saved? Romans chapter 1, verse 25, and I don't have time to read it all. I should, and I'd like, that's why I say let's read it together as a church body this week. Who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worship the creature more than the Creator. If you go over to Romans chapter 3, verse 10, it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And we could go on. Our profound sinfulness. Folks, there is no person in this world that is just a little sinful. There's no person in this world that needs just a little bit of a transformation. Each and every one of us were born in sin, and we need a radical, we need a profound transformation of that sinfulness. But not only is there a profound sinfulness that Paul speaks about, but he tells us of a profound condemnation. Romans chapter 3, you know it, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The profound condemnation. Do we understand that sin brings death? Do we understand that sin brings condemnation? Do we understand that sin brings hell? He talked about Jefferson burning his hand or something. I remember years ago that the last night at camp, Jeremy was walking around in flip-flops, and he was rocking around on some rocks around the fire, and that fire had been going for a couple hours, and the flip-flop slipped, and his foot slipped into the white-hot coals. I'm not talking red-hot. I'm talking white-hot coals. You've never seen blisters on the bottom of a foot. We took him to the ER. And as painful as that is for me to even remember, folks, that's nothing compared to the lake of fire that God has prepared for sinners. And folks, lest you think, I'm not the one that talked about hell. I'm not the one that talked about the lake of fire. Our Lord Jesus did. And he warned of it. And so the Apostle Paul says, because of the profound nature and the profound sinfulness of man, because of the profound condemnation that is warranted because of that sin. And then if you'll turn to Romans chapter 4, verse 5, he says, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." The profound faith. The faith that the Word of God says is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Faith is God's gift. Can I tell you this morning, if you are regenerated, if you are born again, it is not something that you did of yourself. It is something that God did for you. It is God's something that God worked in you. It's not to me. Folks, have you ever considered, I was talking with the Lanes this morning, have you thought of why you were ever born in the United States of America? You could have been born in Mexico. You could have been born in deep, dark Africa somewhere or in Asia. You could have been born where there was no mention of the gospel. We got a letter from Judith Collins just this other day, and she told how the young people that we talked and we trained in Bala when I was back there in August said that they went out, the government tried to stop them, but because of different circumstances, they went and gave of their own money, of which they have not very much. They rented a Jeep, and they went from village to village to village during their time off from school and shared the gospel. And they said one of those villages was a village where the Word of God had not been named before. That was young people, 16, 17, 18, 19 years of age, that took of their own resources, their own limited resources, of their own time, and spent it going around sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Folks, that is a work of God's grace. That's a work that God has done for you. But not only do we have a profound sinfulness which warrants a profound condemnation, which God has given a profound faith, but he's also given us a profound justification. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 1. It says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Does that not want you to get up and shout and scream and yell and thank God? Therefore, being justified, being made right, being accepted by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And because of the profound faith that we have, which is a gift of God, because of the profound justification that God has made, we have a profound salvation. Look at Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. It says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Folks, do you understand why the Apostle Paul is at the end of chapter 11 singing God's praises? Man, we ought to be singing God's praises. The profound salvation. And then you can go to Romans chapter 6 and 7 and you have the profound sanctification. Not only has God saved us from sin, He is giving us the power to triumph over sin. And we'll just look at a couple verses there in Romans chapter 6, verse 9. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. And because Christ is raised from the dead, and He dieth no more, we have new life in Christ. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. And then we come to Romans chapter 8. Some have said Romans chapter 8 is the most sublime chapter in all the Bible. It says there in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. A profound assurance. Verse 11 tells us this, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. And we could go to others, but we won't. And then we come in Romans chapter 9, His profound sovereignty. Aren't you thankful for God's sovereignty? Can I use a quote that I've made over and over again? And that is, if God is not in charge of all, He is not in charge at all. Think about that. If He's not in charge of all, He cannot be in charge at all. Because one rogue atom can change everything. I don't know, but it seems like over every New Year's Eve, you hear about people being hit by gunfire. People have shot guns into the air, and the bullets come down. And I heard, not this year, but last year, of a young lady that was killed by a bullet that came down. Folks, I'm thankful for God's profound sovereignty. And just reading one verse, and there's so many here, it's hard to pick. As it is written, verse 33, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on Him shall not be ashamed. God's profound sovereignty. He laid that stone in Zion, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, lastly, the profound plan. Romans 9:25 says this, as He said also in Hosea, I will call them My people, which were not My people, and her beloved, which were not My beloved. And it shall come to pass in that place where it was said unto them, ye are not My people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. And to get the full impact of it, you'll read that chapter 9 to see the plan and the purposes of God, and you will be amazed. Paul then ends up that whole book that he's been writing there in Romans chapter 11. Do you not see why that Paul is praising God? Do you not see why you ought not to be praising God? Why you ought to be praising God, excuse me. Do you not see why he then calls us to present our bodies and not to be conformed to the world because of all that he has written? Do you not see why William Borden had no reserve, no retreats and no regrets? What a way to live. That's the way the Apostle Paul lived. We look here and we're reminded of our great sin. We look here at this table and we're reminded of our great sin. How does this table remind us of our great sin? It reminds us of our great sin because there was a great price that had to be paid for our sin. And that price that was paid was the greatest price that could ever be imagined. The price of God Himself sending His own Son to die in our place. In this table, we see the enormity of our sin, and we see the enormity of God's love. while we were yet, finish it for me, sinners. While we were yet sinners. Love, so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. That's the motivation to not being conformed to this world. Let us pray. Father, we're thankful for our Savior who was not conformed to this world, but conformed to the desires of His Heavenly Father. We're thankful that we see the Apostle Paul that was not conformed to this world, but conformed to the desires of His Heavenly Father. We saw this morning in Sunday school, Lord, that Daniel was a man that was not desirous of being conformed by the world, but the desire to be pleasing to His Heavenly Father. We've seen the example this morning, Lord, of William Borden, even as a young man, desiring not to please the world or even himself, but that he might please His Heavenly Father. Father, I ask You this morning that we might seek to not be conformed to the world, but rather present our bodies a living sacrifice to our Heavenly Father. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.